All right. Well, I hope everyone got some rest during free time. Although I heard some people were playing basketball. So, again, try to help each other stay awake. I know it's hard after dinner, especially because you start feeling the food coma. But this is where we're, you know, tonight we're going to focus on a little bit more the practical aspect of how we pursue holiness. If last night and this morning we looked and heard from God why holiness is so important, why the pursuit of holiness should be the central and highest aim of our living, right? The natural question is, how do we do that? How do we pursue holiness? I mean, at a surface level, you know, it might seem obvious, well, if holiness is important, then yeah, we should strive to obey God's commands. But practically, I want to get a little bit more push beyond that, right? And instead of focusing on a specific command, right, like, you know, the call to love our neighbor, the call to make disciples, the command to be sexually pure, the command to be self-denying, right? I mean, there's so many commands, so we could have had like 20 retreats on like 100 commands of God, but we don't have the time for that. But as I was praying and thinking about the one thing to focus on, right, one practical thing that we can do is this: pursue delighting in and meditating on the Word of God. And the Bible is so clear that in order to pursue holiness, in order to grow in holiness, the means of grace, the means of help, the means of strength and encouragement, and the way that God helps us to go is to pursue holiness is by getting us and moving us and showing the importance of being in the Word of God, right? I'm jumping a little ahead here, but yeah, this is it. There's no shortcut to growing in holiness. There's no, you know, thing. There's no holiness switch in our hearts, and we just turn on and we automatically start obeying the commands of God. The way that God has designed for us to grow in holiness, the way that He helps us to do it is by drawing us into the Word, giving us a delight in the Word, and helping us to meditate on the Word. There's no other way. And I hope that this becomes so clear, and that for all of us who are on, you know, you're like, yeah, and I'm doing this, I'm pursuing this in my life, and I'm just praying that would be deeper for you, right? Some of the older ones, you know, who are here, this is not anything new, but if we're honest, this is so easy to let go of. With the busyness of life, with the pressures of society, culture, deadlines, and everything else, this is so easy to let go of. And I have myself just been encouraged as I've been kind of preparing this. So let's bow our heads one more time, and then we'll look to Psalm 1, which really, I think, gets at this. So let's pray one more time. God, I pray that you would, Lord, lead us to glorifying you, God. We want to be holy. And you know, the past 24 hours, you have been helping us to see the importance of it. And now we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would convict us afresh, or perhaps for the first time, that we need your Word as much more than we need bread and water. And we need your Word. Without your Word, we cannot grow in holiness. We cannot grow in holiness. And would you convict us of that? Beyond hearing me, Father, I pray that you would come and by the power of your Spirit, speak through your Word to each and every person who is sitting here, God. For that is what we need. That's what we need. And so we need you to do it. So help us to stay awake. Help us to fight to be attentive to the Word that we need. God, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we want to do is journey through Psalm 1 and just meditate on it. It's not the hardest passage to understand, but We just want to go slowly through it and ask and be praying as we're just reading and listening, that God would make these words, these truths become alive, and that he would speak them and that you would be able to respond in faith. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. We're just going to kind of go through it slowly, so I'll eventually read through all of it. Verses 1 to 2. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Blessed is the man who does these things. And right from the get-go, that should call out to our hearts. God is calling out to our hearts. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to live a joyful and happy and blessed life? If you do, pay attention to what I'm saying through the psalmist and in my words in Psalm 1. Right? He's appealing to. So yeah, right out of the get-go, he says, blessed is this person. That should signal and awaken us to, well, I want to be blessed. So how can I pursue a blessed life? How can I pursue blessing? And the psalmist tells us, and we're going to focus on one of the two things, but first he says that don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, right? If we want to be blessed, God is saying that if we want blessing, we ought not to pursue evil. I mean, that these phrases are, that's just another way of saying it, a poetical way, right? A metaphorical way. Standing in the way, walking in the counsel, that's all language of basically pursuing evil, listening to what evil says and doing it, right? But we spent a bit of time there, earlier today. So what's the counterpart, right? Blessed is the man who turns away from evil, and blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God, and blessed is the man who meditates day and night on God's law or God's word. It can't be any clearer. If we want blessing, right, we're going to talk about what the content of the blessing is, but right from the get-go, God's saying if we want blessing, right, if we want to be a blessed man or woman, if anyone wants to be blessed, this is the way, by delighting in and meditating on the word of God. So that the implication is, if you're not doing that, there we're removing ourselves from the sphere and the avenue of receiving blessing. Again, we'll get to the content as we go. Right, but let's tune our ears and press into this and incline our hearts to what God says here. Blessing comes as we. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. A lot of things we'll revisit, but let's continue for now, right? Well, let's start getting into the content of this blessing, right? The psalmist starts to explain it by using an illustration in verse 3. He says, "This man, this blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And so he's starting to explain by using metaphorical language. Just focus on the tree illustration. He's saying that the man who turns away from evil and the one who meditates on the word of God and delights in the word of God, he is like this tree that is flourishing. He's got access, unlimited access to the water that is right nearby, and his leaves are not withering, and he's bearing fruit. And basically, God, he invites us through this psalm. He's saying, like, if you had to choose, if you wanted to be this tree that's withering up, that's dying, it's an apple tree, but it has no apples, its leaves are withering when it's, you know, the time to be blossoming fruit. If you had to choose between being a tree like that and, on the other hand, being a tree that is nearby water, access to it, rich, flourishing, bearing fruit, and its leaves are not withering, which one would you choose? We would want to be that fruitful one. And he's saying, again, that if we want to be that, the way is by turning away from evil and by being in the word of God and delighting in it. Take that illustration with you. And I think illustrations are so helpful because more than just saying be in the word, he helps us and he gets at the affections, right? And gets wants to move our heart. We want to be fruitful. We want to be that kind of tree, right? And he's saying this is the way. And then the psalmist moves away from metaphorical language. And at the end of verse 3, he says, in all that he does, in all that this blessed man does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. And I want to slow down here a little bit because we have to be careful in understanding what this means. What does it mean that this man, in everything that he does, he prospers? What's this talking about? I wrestle with this for a long time because he doesn't really, well, he does get into it later, right? But let me just say what I think it doesn't mean, right? What this psalm is teaching and what the psalmist is not saying is that if we are in the word and delighting in it, reading it, meditating on it, he's not saying that everything we do will come to fruition, right? And it definitely doesn't include anything evil or sinful. Right? That's just not how it works. If just because we're reading the word, our sinful desires aren't going to prosper and pan out and come to, that's definitely not the way we want to read this. But beyond that, I don't think any of you guys would think that. But beyond that, this prospering also doesn't mean that even our good desires and good plans, I don't think the psalmist is saying that if we are in the word and delighting in it, everything that is good and even God-pleasing, everything that we would want to do would pan out and succeed. You know, we think of Paul, right? Clearly a man of the word, immersed in the word, delighting in the word. And a lot of times his plans didn't work out. A lot of things didn't go his way. A lot of his disciples fell away from the faith in these first season. His plans, right? He had plans to visit certain places to do church planting and make disciples, but the Spirit had other plans, so those didn't work out, right? He wanted to go to Spain. Part of the reason why he wrote the letter to the Romans is a missionary support letter. He wanted to go to Spain, and people think he didn't get there. This isn't saying that everything good, right? You want to help the poor. You want to give your life to fighting to free, you know, trafficked children. Right. This psalm is not promising, and it's clear just from looking out in the world, it's not saying that if we delight in the word and meditate on it, then everything that we want to do and that is good, according to what God says is good, he's not saying that everything will pan out. Right. This isn't that kind of promise. I think the Bible is very clear on that. And just one last thing, even if the psalmist isn't getting at this, from the rest of the biblical witness, we know that even if we are in the word and meditating on it and delighting in it, this doesn't mean that our life will be comfortable and easy and without trial or hardship. That's just not what God promises. And I just want to address this from the get-go because in the American church, and maybe, you know, we were raised in this way, people sometimes treat church attendance and being in the word and spiritual disciplines as kind of like, you do that and everything will be good. Like, everything's going to work out. Like, everything you want to do is just going to work out. You're going to get a job. You're going to be, you know, successful. And like, that's just not what this psalm is promising. Let's look at Psalm 94, 1-3. The psalmist cries out to God like this. A psalmist who presumably is in the word, loving the word, meditating on the word. And he says, "Oh Lord, God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult?" There are so many psalms where psalmists are looking out in the world and their life is miserable and the evil are getting their way. It's almost as if the opposite is happening. The evil are prospering, but the righteous are not. I mean, my heart was so heavy hearing about the Las Vegas shooting and, you know, evil gets its way, and many innocent, even righteous or Christians, experience a lot of suffering and sadness and mourning and grief and pain. Right? So that the Bible does not guarantee anything like, okay, you be a quote-unquote good Christian, you stay in the word and you love the word, and I will make your life go well. That's not what he promises. Well, then what is a promising? A prospering, right? Again, I wrestle with this, and I think the later verses make it a bit clearer. And I'll tell you what I think that the psalmist has in mind. The prospering of this person who turns away from evil and immerses himself or herself in the word and delights in it, the prospering is the quote-unquote prospering of being able to stand in light of the judgment of God, right? I think the psalmist makes this clear, right? The prospering of the man or woman who is in the word, delighting in it and meditating on it and giving his life to that, the prospering is the prospering in that when God's judgment comes, he will prosper in the day of the judgment. He will be favored, honored, right? No, we're not, we already talked about this. This is not the kind of, you know, we're not able to stand in the judgment because we earn, but, and we'll talk about how faith and being in the word kind of come together and all that, but this much is, I think, clear in the rest of the psalm, that the prospering of the man who turns away from evil and gives his life by faith in being in the word and loving the word is the prospering is the prospering from an eternal perspective. Or, you know, the psalmist probably doesn't have a, when he was writing it, he probably didn't have a perfect understanding of eternity. For him, it was prospering in light of the judgment of God that God was going to bring because he's just. Let's look at verse 4 of the psalm and try to show you and where this is coming from. Right? The psalmist continues after saying, in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Right? The psalmist is making a contrast. There's this guy over here, or this person, who's in the word, delighting in the word, turning away from evil. Right? He's the one who prospers. And this guy over here, this wicked person, that person isn't going to prosper, but is like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, what is chaff? What is, what's going on? Or let me give you it in short. Basically, he's saying it's a way of saying that the wicked will be done away with, thrown out, cast out, destroyed. If you know what chaff is, I'm not an agricultural expert, so if I get this wrong, please correct me afterwards. Right? Whether it's, you take any seed, right? And when the seed grows, what happens is there's a lot of chaff, meaning the part that is not consumable or later used to make food. Right? So be it grain or corn, like you don't eat all of the part that comes out of that results out of the seed that is planted, the corn seed. Is that the kernel? Is that what it's called? Anyways, you get what I'm trying to say. There's a part that you consume and everything else is just not useful. It's chaff, right? And in Israelite society, when they were, after the harvest time comes, right, grain is all grown up, they reap it and they cut it and they bring it into, you know, and what happens is that they break it up and they would take the pitchfork, right, put it into a pile and they would throw it up into the air. And what would happen is that the chaff is lighter. It's lighter than the actual grain that is used to make food, so that the wind would be able to blow away the chaff, and then the good stuff would just fall to the ground, and they would be able to use that. So that's kind of the imagery what is the psalmist is using and drawing upon. He's saying the wicked are not going to remain. They're going to be cast out like chaff, right? But in what sense will he be cast out? Verses 5 to 6. The psalmist says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist is thinking about the wicked and what's going to happen, and he knows that they may be prospering, or if they're not prospering, he knows in his mind that God is a just God, and his judgment is coming, so that if there are any wicked who do not turn away from evil and trust in the Lord, they are not going to be able to stand in the judgment. So he uses this illustration of, well, they're going to be like chaff, thrown out, cast out. But on the other hand, who does stand? It's implied that the righteous stands in the judgment, right? When God's judgment comes, the people of God, those who have not perfectly but progressively and have pursued holiness, right? They will stand in the judgment, and they will stand in the congregation of the righteous, the people of God. Because though the Lord will destroy the wicked, he knows the way of the righteous, right? Let's just meditate on that just a little bit before we move on. Think about the importance of holiness again. The wicked are going to perish. They're going to perish. The unrepentant wicked are going to perish. They will be cast out like chaff. And Ashley and I were sobered and trembling. I mentioned Hugh Hefner earlier this morning. We were sobered and trembling at his eternal destiny. It's just scary to think about. Like, assuming that he didn't repent of his sin right, at the end of his life. I mean, he lived a life promoting evil, abusing women, destroying marriages, destroying singlehood, destroying families. And, you know, because God is just, he's not going to let that kind of evil go unpunished. And I want us to dwell on that because, again, he's saying, I want us to dwell on that just a little bit again because this is why holiness and righteousness is important. And we can't give ourselves to unrepentant pursuit of wickedness, right? Because the way of the wicked will perish. But on the other hand, God knows the way of the righteous. This word know is not a great translation of the Hebrew word, but we just don't have a really good equivalent, right? It's not that God just is mentally aware of the things that the righteous people are doing. That's kind of what it sounds like, right? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's not what the psalmist is. He's not kind of just saying that God mentally sees, he's aware of what you're doing. No, this word know has this connotation of favor, of choosing, of siding with, right? The same word know is used in context of marriage when people, you know, a husband and a wife, right? They come together as one. And they share in the covenant blessings of sexual pleasure. And the word that is often used is that Adam knew Eve, right? And so that this word know has this connotation of favor and choosing and intimacy even. And when God says he knows the way of the righteous, he's saying, these righteous, I favor them, right? My blessing is upon them. I know them in this way, right? Let me back up. Notice that the psalmist and I jumped in language, right? The psalmist was contrasting, you know, verses 1-4. He was contrasting this blessed man who is in the Word, delighting in the Word and meditating on the Word. And on the other hand, he was contrasting this guy to this guy who's wicked, right? And he says, this guy is going to prosper and this guy is going to be like chaff, right? But then in verse 5-6, he moves from contrasting these two people, and he says, on the one hand, there's wicked who will not be able to stand the judgment, and there's righteous people who will be able to stand on the judgment. And the point I want to make is that what I want us to get is that the wicked people are being contrasted to two kinds of people, but they're the same. They're the same. Right, the first part of the psalm, he's contrasting this wicked guy and this guy who loves the Word and is being in the Word and delighting in the Word. The last part of the psalm, he's contrasting this wicked guy and the righteous. These two groups are the same people. The righteous people are the ones who prosper at the day of judgment. And the man who is in the Word, meditating on it, delighting in it, is also the one who prospers. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's like, you know, engineers like A over here and B over here. B is the wicked and B over here and C is the righteous. A equals C. That's what the psalmist is getting at. Or at least that's what we learned. That's what's implied. Right. There's a connection, and though the prospering isn't clear in verses 1-4, at the very least, what is clear is that the prospering at the very least includes this being able to stand in the judgment. And the psalmist describes the one who prospers as both the righteous guy and the man who is in the Word, meditating upon it and delighting in it. So that we can't separate it, right? We can't separate the two. Or in other words, Anyone who is truly righteous and growing in holiness, he is in the Word. He's delighting in the Word. He's meditating upon it. They just go hand in hand. Biblically, you really can't grow in. I think the Bible says it that strongly. You cannot grow in holiness without hearing the Word of God at least, or reading the Word of God, and just being in it. You just can't. One pastor puts it this way. I'm paraphrasing a bit, right? I want to stress that hearing the Word of God from Scripture by whatever means we can is not a mere discipline. He's saying hearing the Word of God and being in the Word is not just a discipline. It's not just a check mark thing. It's not a mere discipline. It is a matter of life and death. For faith cannot be sustained without the Word of God. And holiness comes from faith. And holiness is essential for salvation, like it says in Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's what we saw earlier. So get this unbreakable chain, right? Holiness is essential for salvation. We need holiness, right? A living faith, a genuine saving faith has holiness. There's no faith that doesn't produce holiness, right? That doesn't manifest itself in holiness. In order to get into the kingdom of God, you must have holiness. But where does holiness come from? Well, it comes from faith. Well, they're connected. But where does faith come from? How is faith sustained? Faith is sustained and is created and is grown and guarded by the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. There's no other way. We cannot create faith on our own. We cannot grow it on our own by... We need the Word of God. That's why the Bible calls itself something like bread, right? How do you live? You eat. How do we continue to live? We eat, right? And the Bible calls itself bread because in order to live, you must eat the Word of God. You must be in it. The Word of God calls itself a sword. Meaning, if you don't have a sword, if you enter into war, you're going to die. And we are in a war as Christians, right? We don't have time to explore that. Without the Word of God, this is impossible. After two sermons, hopefully, I'm really praying that you feel that holiness is important. But now that we've heard that, we need to hear this, right? Pursuing righteousness without the Word is impossible. I think the Word gets at it that strongly, right? I know I'm really passionate about this because God wants us to hear this, right, and embrace it. We can mean very well, and we could even want to grow in holiness and have sincere desires to please God, but if we don't hear this and humbly submit ourselves to this and pursue this, we will not grow in holiness, the thing that we would want to do. And in fact, if we're not in the Word a week from now, a month from now, definitely a year from now, you're not going to care about holiness. Or at the very least, it will be to the fringes. Right? I know it's hard, right? So I'm not, trying to say this in a way that's like, dude, just get your act together, man. Like, it's not that hard to be in the Word. I'm not saying that, right? I get it. I've been there. I continue to struggle. Guarding time in the Word is not easy. Right. But we need it. I looked up a stat. This is a little old, 2 to 3 years old. I looked up a statistic and I found that the average African or Asian person had to walk 3.6 miles in order to get water. That's the average, meaning some people walk more than that. It's probably one way just to get water. That's crazy. It's crazy to imagine. We can just go right there and fill up our water bottles, right? But if you had to walk 7.2 miles a day just to get water, would you do it for you and your family? We don't have a choice. It's hard, but what are we going to do? There's no alternate option. We have to walk and we have to endure the hardship and get the water so that we can live, right? We would have to do that. And this mindset of, yes, that would be hard, but I would do it. This kind of mindset is the one that we must embrace when it comes to being in the Word of God. I would say it's more important. Food and water in this life can sustain us on this life. But that's it. Whereas the Word of God is essential for eternity. It's for our eternal well-being. So how much more then, how much more serious should we be about pursuing time in the Word? There's no shortcut. If you ask me how to grow in holiness, like, there's not much that I can say. I think one of my go-to passages is this. Like, and we'll talk about other things, right? But this is a must. It's not optional. It's not an optional class you can take, like, in your, you know, Cornell career, undergraduate careers. It's not this extra credit Christian thing that's tacked onto the side. It's a thing that we need, and if we don't have, we won't continue to live as Christians. There is no shortcut, and I really am praying that we all would be convicted of this. Let me move to talking about how practically to do this. Let me suggest a couple things. I'm going to suggest 6 things, but, you know, I've only used half an hour, and we got a long night ahead of us, so not all will be long. But hey, this is more important than food and water. Let me suggest 6 things, and some of them will go quick. First, and some of the guys that I meet up with, like, you guys are hearing this for a lot of times now, but first, you have to set apart time. You have to block out time in your schedules. Not all of you are, you know, people who have Google calendars, like, color coordinated, like, you guys aren't like that, but everyone has to do, especially when you're young. We don't naturally go to the Word so that we have to sit down, look at our calendars, where our classes are, where our extracurricular activities are, and we have to sit down and block out time to be in the Word. We have to start at least there. Because if we kind of just treat it like, I know it's important. Okay, I got you. I'm going to just do it when I feel like doing it. But the problem is, as young Christians, especially you get back into your studies, all of the pressures and the deadlines of life will come back at you. And you'll be like, well, I know it's important, but man, these things are really seeming important. I'm just going to push it off. And it gets pushed off. And it gets pushed off. And it gets pushed off. And someone might say, well, you know, if I'm not really feeling it, then isn't cutting out time kind of hypocritical? Like, is that sincere before God? Well, let me ask you this. Now, let's go back to the water illustration. Someone wakes up and says, man, I really don't want to walk 7.2 miles today, but I really need to go because I need to live. Would you be like, dude, that's hypocritical. Like, you should want to do what you need to do in order to live. No, I mean, That's ideal. We should want to be in the Word of God. We should want it and treasure it and guard it. But when we're starting out, the way we fight, the way we begin to fight is, soul, I know you feel that you need to do this, this, and this, and that. But if I don't do this, then I'm going to die. And you carve out your time. You block out your time. That's not hypocritical. That's not legalistic. That is the fight of faith. You're responding to what God has said. He says to us, the Word is absolutely critically essential to your growth and holiness. And the response of faith is, I trust you, God. I believe what you're saying is true. Therefore, even though what I want to do doesn't always line up with what you're saying is what I need, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight because I trust you. That's not hypocritical. Does that make sense? If you have questions, ask me. So look at your schedule, sit down, block out time. And what I mean by block out is schedule the start and the end time. Do both. Because if you just say, okay, at 5 o'clock today, I'm gonna spend time in the Word, and then as long as it goes, it's just how long as it goes. The thing with that too is, and you all feel it, I know, you start reading and then your mind just automatically goes to the thing that is ahead, right? After you read the Word, you need to study for this. Or after the Word, you need, man, I got to be doing this. So you rush through. And so that being in the Word just comes down to, okay, I'm just going to read the passage once. Get my eyes over each word. I can skip a couple words here and there. Done. Okay, done. I'm done. Let's go to the next thing. And you're done in 10 minutes. That is not going to help you, right? So what I would encourage is that you would block out your start and end time and just, again, you know, sometimes you're going to fail, but I would try to commit to this, that God, I'm going to carve out this time a 30-minute or 40-minute block, right? 45-minute, start somewhere, right? And I'm going to read the Word and try to meditate it on it and pray in response to it for this much, and I'm not going to go anywhere. Because that kind of helps to keep our minds from trying to go to the next thing, because you know that you've made this commitment, or, you know, it's not like foolproof, right? Just because you do this doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? But I would encourage you to do that, right? Block out time so that you're not rushing to the next thing. Another just practical thing you can do is, again, start where you are, right? For some of us, you know, we've grown up in the church, but we never have really studied or been in the Word, or have tried to meditate on the Word ourselves. And I would encourage you, start somewhere. You know, I recommend to, you know, people I just start meeting up with like 3 times a week. You start there and then continue to grow in that, and want to grow in that, and pray that God would help you. Right, 3 times a week, and then Monday, Wednesday, Saturday. I say Monday, Wednesday, Saturday because, you know, if you're coming to FNF, you're exposing yourself to the Word, you're praying, and you are meditating on the Word. And Sundays, we hear the Word in the morning. So I think just being in the Word daily, or as close to daily as possible, is just helpful. But again, that's just a suggestion. But I would highly encourage you guys to do this. Because if we don't at least try to start here, it's very hard. It's very hard to be in the Word. Right. And I know that's for some of us, you know, this is not the first time you've heard this, and you've heard this before, and you haven't grown, and it's been discouraging, and it hasn't worked out. I'm gonna talk about this tomorrow night, but don't give up. You know, God, as you continue to struggle, cast yourself upon the mercies of God and bring yourself to your knees and say, God, I need you. I need help. I've messed up. Help me. You promised to help me, and help me to fight again. And you fight again, right? Because again, this is not really something we can give up on. Right? Second thing is that, you know, a common thing that I hear is that I'm too busy to be in the Word. And I get that, you know, I was a student too. But thing is, I want to challenge you to think about, is it that you're too busy, or that we're doing too many things? Is it that we're too busy, or is it that the season of life that we're going through is busy, or is it that we have too many other priorities? Right. So that practically, sometimes, and a lot of times, we need to cut down things that we're doing. I don't know each and every one of you guys' situation, but for some of us, you have one less extracurricular activity, right? One less class. For some of us, yeah, not going the 4-year track in college. I mean, this is this important. If you're too busy, then you're doing too much in life. So whether it's a hobby or an entertainment or TV shows, definitely there. Like, usually when a college person says I'm too busy, it means that I've watched too many TV shows. I mean, maybe not all of you, but I've played too much, right? And again, I know this is not easy to cut out things, but again, we need to tell ourselves and preach to ourselves that this is something I need and I cannot do without. How weird would it be? Like, I'm too busy to eat. You wouldn't say that. Like, if you're too busy to eat, then that's unhealthy. You're destroying yourself. And again, similarly, if we're too busy to be in the Word of God, then our priorities are not right. We're doing too many things. We're trying to do too much. We cannot let go of this most important thing in every and any season of your life. I really encourage you to take this to heart and to pursue it hard, because as any person who graduates from school will tell you, well, you know, if you're in med school, it gets harder too, but life gets busier. It does. Like, as hard as it, you know, now that, you know, after 2 years of being a dad, like, I had to cut out a lot of things. Ashley and I had to let go of a lot of things that we love to do, right? We just don't have time. And we would find ourselves, like, trying to do it at night, and then we would be tired the next day so that we can't be in the Word. And, you know, God just like, what? You can't do that. You're going to die. You can't do that. You need to let go of that. Cut out TV from your life, right? And again, I'm not saying you have to cut out everything that is fun and good, and but you have to do it to the point where you have time. This is not, again, just, is this important? And so so block out time. But if you find that those times you've blocked it out, but constantly you're not able to do it because other things are getting in the way, or you have other, you know, that may mean that we're doing too many things, right? So I don't know what that is for you, but you got to sit down and think about it. Too many TV shows, hang out too much, sleeping too late, studying inefficiently and procrastinating. I laugh, but it's a pretty serious thing, right? Think about it. Examine as we pray later and spend time praying. Think about what God may be asking you to cut out. I'm not saying cut out everything, but so that you become bitter and it's like just counterproductive, but start with something, right? Especially if you don't have time. Third, do this with others. I'm going to spend really short time about, you know, one of the struggles of being in the Word is that you're consistently failing, and then, you know, you go out into the world, and because you're not, you look out into the world and no one else is reading the Bible, right? No one else. So that you start to believe, well, okay, like it's important, but I'm not really in it. But man, no one else is doing it. So you just, it's hard when no one else is doing the thing that you think is important, but no one else thinks is important. So that in the church, the reason why we have small group, if you're in small group, one of the things that you should be doing is encouraging and exhorting one another to be in the Word and holding each other accountable, right? A reason why you would want to be in small group or get meeting with a brother or a sister is to hold each other accountable in this way. It's so hard to do this on your own. Right? Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here he's talking about, you know, gather regularly so that you can encourage one another to pursue holiness and not be hardened. But again, if holiness is important, then how do we grow in it? We grow in holiness by being in the Word, so that one of the things we should be doing when we gather together is remind each other to be in the Word. And not only just remind each other, I would encourage you in small group to regularly share to the extent that you can. Well, check your motive, and that's a whole other thing. We talked about that earlier in the semester. But, you know, share from the Word. Like, God really encouraged me through this passage, or He really convicted me. And, you know, because we don't often think this way, but when people say that God met me through the Word, oftentimes, you know, we can get bitter, but the way we should be thinking about it is, wow, like, that's what I want. And when you hear about people being blessed through the Word, it should remind you, encourage you, wow, like, that's what I want. So I'm going to continue to be in the Word until I get that kind of blessing. That's what small group should be about, or one of the things that small group should be about. Yeah, we need one another. We need one another. I need Ashley. I need Ashley. And one of the blessings of marriage is that we can mutually encourage each other and help each other. And when we're straying, like, hey, remember, this is important. We need to guard this, right? Because if we do it alone, again, it seems like everyone else isn't doing it, so it's much easier to fall. We need one another. Right, I'm going to skip one of the passages here. Okay, but just as a very small thing, I would recommend committing to a Bible reading plan. I think it's just helpful. My favorite right now, up to this point in my walk, is called the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. It's my favorite as of now. It goes through the Bible in a year. If that sounds like a lot, you know, you can have it, right? So you can, But I like it because each day's worth of reading is kind of separated into four different readings from the Bible. But it takes blocks of text. It isn't just artificially. It doesn't just say, oh, read one chapter here, one chapter here. It takes units of thought, right? And I like it because, you know, when you're going through like Leviticus or something really boring, it's just, okay, I'm not saying it's boring. Sometimes we think it's boring, right? I told you that Leviticus, when I went through it recently, like, I didn't tell you this, but man, it was so good. That's another time. I like it because when we're young, we don't appreciate the diversity, and we don't know, sometimes don't know how to engage with different kinds of passages. And I like this one because you're in different kinds of passages, so that throughout the year, even if one is harder, some may be easier, right? It kind of encourages you to continue. I like it, and it also gives you broad reading of the Bible. It's not the only one that's out there, right? Yeah, so do it together. Commit to a plan together, maybe. And that's what I would recommend. Here, these two last things are what are the things that I want to focus on and really give ourselves to. The other things are kind of more straightforward. These two things are not very. Let's look to verse 2 again, right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I just want to pause there. Blessed is the man who delights in the word. Think of something you delight in. What comes to mind? Food. In order to grow in holiness, it's not this mechanical thing like you spend time in the word and it automatically grows in holiness. We need God to help us to come to a point where we actually love the word and delight in it. Cherish it, enjoy it even. There are many people out there who know the Bible really well. They have PhDs, you know, and these are not Christians. They know the Bible. They've got it. They've meditated on it, quote unquote, and they know they can quote it better than, you know, I can, but they don't care about holiness. And they don't delight in the word. We don't want to settle for, okay, all right, I'm getting good at this. Like every day I'm spending time in the word. So yeah, no, we want to aim for delight. We want to ask for delight. So my application is pray that the word becomes delightful to you. And we must pray. We must pray. One of the things I try to do every time before I read the word is, God, help me to delight in and enjoy and be satisfied in your word. We must pray. This is not something that comes apart from. It comes through the help of God. Look at Psalm 119, 18. I think I've mentioned this in the past. The psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This psalmist has the law. It's not that he's not in it, but he senses in his heart and he knows in his heart, as many of us experience, that we don't see it as something that is that great. We don't behold or see wondrous things. We think of it a lot of times as boring or not relevant or just dull. And that the psalmist prays this, he implies two things. One is that God needs to open our spiritual eyes in order to see the word of God as something that is good and is wonderful. The other implication is that when we read the Bible and we come away and thinking, oh, that was boring, that wasn't really helpful, that wasn't really delightful, right? It's not that the Bible is boring. It's that we're not seeing the good things that are there. And so the conclusion that we want to make after we come away from reading the Bible and we didn't really feel anything, it wasn't that delightful, we want to say, man, I still need my eyes to be open because there are wonderful things there, but I can't see them yet. We don't want to come away saying, that wasn't all that great, so I'm not really going to come back to it. That's not how we want to think of the Bible. There really is a spiritual blindness that's real. Though we can understand at a head level what is there in the Word, we cannot see without the help of God this Word. That's why we pray before Pastor John and I preach before we preach. That's why the psalmist prays. That's why Paul prays in a lot of his letters. Open their eyes, enlighten the eyes of their heart so that they may see these truths. We must pray desperately and not give up in praying. Right? As Pastor John reminded us last week, God is the helper. He is willing to do this. And as we persist, He will help us. I know it's not easy to do this, but pray this prayer until you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Until we get here, until you glimpse that and taste the word like that, pray that it would become like that. If you're not delighting in the word, you haven't yet experienced a bit of what God wants for you, right? Because if we don't have delight, a lot of bad things happen. We go proud. If you're able to be in the Word, but you're not delighting in the Word, you become really proud. Well, that's one of the things we can happen. Like, I'm able to do this, that other person isn't able to. That's not what we want. We want delight. So one thing we should be doing during our time in the Word, and even so before and during our time in the Word, just continue to pray. Sometimes I pray as I'm listening to a sermon, God, help, 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 help. I understand, but help this to taste good. Help this to be something I delight in. Right? So after blocking out your time, cutting out time and guarding your time, getting with others, you know, after praying before you read and casting yourself at the mercy of God and you're asking God to help, then what do you do? And here's the last thing we want to focus on. Again, in verse 2, he says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. It's not blessed is the man who just gets his eyes over the passage and finishes and checks off a box. It's the one who meditates on the day, meditates on the word of God. Let's talk about meditation. Because if we're honest, well, for some of us, we might not know what meditation is, so that we think that what we're aiming for is just reading, just reading. Like, do you guys ever require reading in your classes? In order to say I did my reading, you just get your eyes over each page, right? And you flip, and every time you flip, you're doing. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here, right? We want to meditate on the law. And I would say that meditation, as we depend on God, is how we grow in delight. As we meditate on the word through prayer, in prayer, by the power of the Spirit, the word speaks and is delightful, right? Okay, so let me talk about what this is. I don't know if I have a great definition, but let me try to approach it from different angles. A meditation involves the engagement of the mind and even heart as we read. It's not just this unengaged, detached reading, right? Anyone can just read, right? And again, I know this is not easy, but as we read, we want to engage the mind and heart, asking good questions. What does this mean? Not just reading and I'm like, okay, well, I finished, so I'm done. But no, we want to engage in sustained and long reflection on what we are actually reading. The feel of it is more like, you guys took SAT, right? The verbal section, you have like a reading passage, you have to read it, and then you have to answer questions. Well, in order to answer those questions, you have to engage the reading. You have to meditate it, right, in a similar sense, right? You can't just finish it and then feel like you're... That's not going to help you success. You have to engage, and that's at least a little bit of what meditation should feel like. It's sustained gazing at what we are reading. That's another way to think about it. Sustained looking at what we are reading. Or, you know, what I think of, what the image that comes to mind is like, people do museums. Museum? I always get bashed on for that. I don't know. I say museum, but supposedly it's a museum. Like, people don't do it well. They do, like, they walk through it so fast, and they just take, like, one glance at everything, and they're done. It's like, dude, what are you doing? That's not how you go to a museum. One of the purposes, you look at a painting, and you just reflect. You appreciate what is there. In a sustained fashion, you look at the details, the different brush strokes, the different textures that are coming, the different shades, and you appreciate and engage with what is there. Meditating on the Word of God is more like that than just going straight through the museum. Oh, yeah, okay, what's that thing? That thing, Leonardo da Vinci's thing. Anyway, Mona Lisa, right? That's cool. All right, I've seen it. Let's go. Let's move on. That's not what reading the Word is about. It's more like sustained reflection on what is there. It's like taking a magnifying glass and staring at what is there until we see the details, until we see the connections, until we get and understand what is there. Right? I'm not saying that we have to stay there until we understand everything, but we make a sincere and wholehearted effort in trying to. At the very least, it means trying to understand what is there. And beyond that, it's more like, say, so let's use another example. Some people, we gulp down food. It makes no sense. I used to be one of those people, like, prided myself in eating fast and gulping down food. That doesn't make any sense. Like, what are you doing? That's not the purpose of food. The purpose of food is to chew it and to savor it and to reflect on how good it is and how good it tastes and the textures. And that's the joy of eating. Not just to get it down, but we treat reading the Bible like that. Okay, I read my 3 chapters, checklist, send it into my accountability Excel sheet, upload it. I don't know if you guys do Excel sheet, but you know, like, read it, done, let's move on. We want to chew on it, reflect on it, turning it around like a stone. And as we pray, God, show me what is there. You feel the difference? I don't know if I have a great definition, but that's kind of getting at what meditation is. And if that's a little bit too abstract, let me leave you with this last exhortations. Because when you're reading the Bible, right, meditate on at least these things. One is the character of God, the holiness and greatness of God. You know, I think, you know, a lot of us, we read the Old Testament, because a lot of the Old Testament doesn't have direct commands. It doesn't have direct promises or direct warnings. We think that, oh, this isn't applicable to me. There's nothing to meditate on here. Let's move on. But we're missing the whole point. One of the main purposes of why God gives us the Bible is to show us who He is and His glory. So that one of the things that we should be doing when we read the Word is just taking a story about what God has done and just thinking about it, meditating upon His power, if it's a story about His power, meditating on his patience, meditating on his love and his grace, his compassion, his tenderness. So much of the Bible is about revealing who God is. Some of us, we limit Bible reading to, okay, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And that's important, right? But he wants us to meditate on who he is. You know, some people, as we're reading through Isaiah, for example, you know, I hear things like, man, it's just the same thing over and over and over. Like, God's just judging nation after nation after nation. I would encourage you to slow down and just think about his justice, his wrath, his power to destroy nations just like that. That's how we grow in the knowledge of his holiness. Not just by me saying God is holy and then we come out of the retreat thinking, okay, I know now that God is holy. No, we as we're in the word, we pray that God would show us his greatness. And how does he show us his greatness? Well, through passages like Isaiah. When we see God pouring out his just wrath on people, right? Or Luke 15, one of my favorites to meditate on is meditating on God saying that I am like that father who embraces the son who has come to his senses and comes back. Just meditating on the compassion and the forgiveness and the grace, that God is like that father, right? Or when Jesus calms the sea, meditating upon that, trying to get yourselves into that boat in which the disciples were in and thinking about what actually happened. Jesus said, he spoke to the winds and to the seas, be quiet. He rebuked them, and then that crazy storm just went away. We ought to meditate upon that. And as we meditate, as we turn it around and chew upon what is actually there, then by the power of the Spirit, the brilliance of who God is shines forth through the Word. Seek that. Strive for that kind of experience and tasting and delighting in the Word, right? Pray for that. Then also meditate on the promises and the all the incentives in the Bible for why we should pursue holiness. Don't leave this retreat saying, okay, holiness is important, so God, just tell me what to do. Like, in every passage, find what you have to do, and that's the only thing you focus on. No, that's not how we grow in holiness. We grow in holiness as we meditate, as we give sustained reflection on why should I pursue holiness? I said this earlier to the Q&A people, but, you know, this guy counted, he counted 50-ish reasons for why we should pursue holiness in the letter of 2 Peter alone. 50 reasons. Those are 50 reasons we should meditate on to help us in our pursuit of holiness. We don't just say, okay, I got it, holiness important, so God, just tell me what to do, and that's all I need in my Bible reading. No, that's not how it works. God fuels our faith and fuels our obedience by showing us his greatness, one, and two, showing us and teaching us and reminding us and convicting us of the multitude of reasons of why we should grow in holiness. Fear of punishment, promise of reward, promise of eternal satisfaction in the presence of God. Reminders that we are slaves of sin. Reminders that sin is destructive. Reminders of that we have an inheritance that is coming. Reminder that God will resurrect us and give us new bodies if we continue to pursue him in obedience. There's so many reasons that God gives us in the Bible to meditate on to help us grow in holiness. And this is what we want to meditate on during our time. And then, of course, lastly, the commands of God. Meditating on the commands of God is not just acknowledging, okay, that's what God wants me to do. Meditating would involve, am I aligned with this? Am I moving towards this? Is this in my life? How can I grow in this? Or meditating upon it would involve praying, God, help me to obey this. It's not just reading. Like, so you guys had Colossians 3, right, this morning as a QT passage, and so many commands, so many, right? The way we want to work through those kind of things is similar to Proverbs. As I've been reading through Proverbs, and meditating upon it, not just acknowledgement, okay, this is what God wants me to do. No, like examining our life. Is this, am I working towards this? Am I sinning in some way? And examining and asking, God, what would it look like, God, in my life if I were to take steps towards moving towards this? These are the kinds of things that we want to be doing when we read the Word, right? So the big picture, I mean, holiness is of utmost importance because God is holy. So that worshiping Him and obeying Him and submitting to Him is the right response, but also we're talking about the growing response of joy, right? And holiness is important because the pursuit of sin is self-destructive and dissatisfactory, and it deadens us. Holiness is important because without holiness, we will not enter into the kingdom of God, right? So that the first step, perhaps, and tonight, if you've never made this kind of, if you haven't responded ever in this way, or if it's a second or third or 20th or 100th time, we want to respond on our knees. God, help us to pursue holiness by guarding our time in the Word, making time for it. And God, would you help me? Make it delightful to me and help me to meditate upon it. I encourage you, this is one of the ways we begin to pursue holiness. And not only begin, but the thing that sustains us and grows us and guards our pursuit of holiness. You ask any mature Christian or growing Christian, how are you growing? One of the first things they'll probably mention is this. And I encourage you, and God encourages and invites us to do this. So let's pray to God in our own words before we sing a song of response. And really, I encourage you to ask for help. And you know, for some of us, we're planners, and you know, you heard me like block it out, so you're kind of already jumping to, okay, where can I make time? And may we begin our time by praying, right? And asking God to really help us in this, right? So let's pray.